Just while people are thinking, Janet, did you want to read out that testimony of the person who was... Have you got a copy? It's here, is it? And maybe while Janet's reading this, you might want to ask a question. This is one we've got online. It's a...
Recovering from anxiety. So this is by Will van der Hurt. So over the past 8 years, people have regularly asked me about my struggles with anxiety, and particularly whether I'm still suffering with it. After speaking at a women's conference recently, a woman got quite angry at me at the end, suggesting that I couldn't possibly have an anxiety problem, as I was clearly confident and relaxed. This is Mental Health Awareness Week, and for me, the perfect opportunity to share both where I'm up to with my general anxiety disorder and the tips that I've found most useful along the years. The reaction of this woman was not unusual for me. Although she was particularly direct, mental health issues carry all sorts of additional burdens. Feeling scrutinized in this way highlights the stereotypes and stigmas of suffering from an anxiety disorder. The stereotype you feel is that since you look good, you must feel good too. Far from causing me to melt into a quivering wreck on the floor, my anxiety disorder has no apparent physical manifestations. The stigma you feel forces you to validate your problem or to explain it. Mental health stigma nearly always boils down to one of two things. You're as mad as a box of frogs, or there is nothing wrong with you. I've had a generalized anxiety disorder for about 8 years now, but I can see evidence of this problem stretching back as far as when I was about 6 or 7. Over the years, this has expressed itself in different ways. Health anxiety, panic attacks, obsessive thinking, to name but a few. You could say that I've had 30 years of experience in dealing with anxiety disorders, primarily my own. In all of this, I have been blessed with a lovely family and some successes in work and ministry, and a strong sense of the peace of God. Am I the stereotype of a general anxiety disorder sufferer? Yes, I probably am. I am normal to me. If I'm honest, I sometimes feel uncomfortable about telling my story, not because I fear the stigma, but because I am not the bravest sufferer I have met. I don't want to be the poster boy of anxiety recovery because that would make me a fraud. Just so you know, every day I still pray that God would heal my brain. In a normal day, I experience the following symptoms. A sudden feeling of dread, like I just dropped my house keys down a drain. An intrusive thought or thoughts that I've done something wrong, will do something wrong, that will cause some kind of disaster. Rambling worries about all kinds of irrelevant stuff. Some physical stuff like ice-cold hands or odd feelings in my body. But, and this is a big one, I am recovered. That is, I am recovered to me. Sound like a contradiction? Here is the deal. Would you like to do a bit?
If you struggle with anxiety, the most important thing you can ever hear for your healing is that anxiety is normal and will always be part of your life experience. Some people have more anxiety, some people have less. But if you spend your time trying to get anxiety free, you'll waste your life on an impossible quest. I make it my daily quest to spend my life making Jesus known, and however bad I may feel, that is the quest of my life. I flatly refuse to let the anxiety steal my life, as I sense it longs to do. Anxiety really hurts. The feeling that everything you love might suddenly disappear is a pretty arresting one. Refusing to address anxiety is completely contrary to its neurological function, and therefore maddeningly hard. Yet, giving in to the anesthesis of responding by finding reassurance only protracts the suffering. I've made the feeling of pain a sign that I am holding the line of recovery. Anxiety is never neutral. It always wants more ground. Refusing it is a pain that is well worth enduring. Hotel anxiety is a place I've created in my consciousness. It's not a very nice hotel. In fact, I imagine it as a dusty, inhospitable hotel in the Wild West. Rather than trying to constantly resist the worries and anxieties that my mind creates, which inevitably makes them bigger and more important, I welcome them into hotel anxiety. Come in, I say, with neutrality. Join all manner of other ridiculous, exaggerated fears. Stay as long as you like. There's no room service, no reception, no meals, no duty manager to talk to, and no customer service questionnaire. Have a pleasant stay. And then I just get on with my life. God is the foundation of my ongoing recovery. I cannot express how much I love him and need his comfort every day. My life without his love is a terror that would trump all that my anxious mind could create, and his consolation and peace is the greatest fortress against their attacks. I hold on to the promise of Psalm 69:29. I am afflicted and in pain, but your salvation, O God, sets me securely on high. This verse is particularly important to me since it joins together both my temporal experience and my eternal reality. Anxiety may hurt, but my salvation is held securely in God. I share these things not as a blueprint for your recovery, but just as a reflection on my own. Wherever you are on your journey with anxiety, know that there are others who can say, me too, and who pray for you to live full and free. Okay. And that's the questions that Alistair's looking for.
That's great. Thank you. I really liked the way that he talked about just acknowledging that it was there, sort of all the time, but he was kind of learning to ignore. You know how he talked about the gauges, not guides? So he was talking about hotel anxiety. And he said, well, I've got to know this feeling, but this I'm not going to pay attention to it because I know that it's not based on a healthy anxiety. It's an unhealthy anxiety. And he's obviously suffered over many, many years, and it's taken him many years to get to that point. But I think that those of us that haven't been suffering for years may be really disorientated and not know what to do. So, has anyone got any other questions? It's got some questions about you.
In terms of anxiety that comes from somebody re-experiencing something, if you were trying to help that person, how can you sort of challenge that anxiety if you have no experience of what they've been through? And I'm thinking of, you know, things like post-traumatic stress from situations that you've never, ever experienced yourself.
Yeah, thank you for that. So you're talking about a situation where someone might have experienced, say, a trauma, and they kind of have some experience of anxiety in the here and now then that's linked to that, but that's an experience that you can't have any sort of reference to. I would suggest then that the most important thing that we could do for someone like that is to be able to say to them, I guess to recognize with them that the thing that they are responding to is kind of over there, but actually that they're safe now. So I think you could be encouraging them to have awareness of their surroundings, even something as basic as that, and saying, okay, well, you know, we're here now, and you know, it's there's this and there's this, and you know, it's this time, and here's what's happening at the moment. But I think as well, you can also sort of offer the sense of understanding that the thing you're describing is a thing that happens. So if people have been through a trauma, it's very possible for them to re-experience that trauma in a way that's quite difficult to understand, really, unless you're sort of experiencing that from the inside. But to be able to say to them, look, I know that it's not a matter of just being able to forget about this. So I think that the most common thing that traumatized folk say to me is that actually people who are well-meaning will say to them, look, you can forget about this now, and that was, you know, that was then, but you know, you've got to move on. And actually, very frequently, people will say, it would be wonderful to be able to let go. And yet, somehow, it's as if the memory has a hold of them rather than the other way around. But to be able to offer some validation, I think, would be useful, and to say, look, this is how a brain can work. You know, you are safe, but even if it feels currently as if you're not.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I would just, does that help? Does that help? Thank you. Another question here, please.
Yeah, hi. I was just wondering, I've spent a lifetime being anxious about everything. And I feel God took me to a place where the anxiety wasn't so bad. But of course, it kind of rears its head every now and then. Well, more than every now and then. What you were saying about taking every thought captive, which is replacing the wrong thoughts with the right thoughts. So that would be replacing the thoughts you have with God's thoughts. Am I right thinking that? So is the best way to deal with it, remembering passages in the Bible, and every time something wrong comes into your head and you think that's not what the Lord sees, he sees something different. Do you think that's the best way to deal with that?
Yeah. Yeah, certainly, you know, it's identifying, isn't it, the thoughts that we have. And I think that's what you're saying. So the first thing is being aware of the thoughts, because quite often we can, just because we have a thought, it doesn't mean that it's true. Thoughts are not facts. It can be a thought or a feeling. And quite often when we have thoughts or feelings, we kind of think that's true. So identifying the thoughts and reflecting on them and thinking, well, is that true now? It's a bit like what Doug was saying. Maybe in the past that was true, but actually is that the truth now? And yeah, going to the truth of God's word. And if you've identified that that's not actually a true thought, replacing it with biblical truth can be really helpful. From verses from the Psalms, and having them and memorizing them when you have fear or anxiety can be helpful. Yeah. And some people, I think what we can do for one another is help one another do that, is maybe reflecting with another person as well and helping them think about, well, in a safe place with a safe person, is that right? Is that thought right?
Thank you.
I'll just add something really briefly to that as well. I think it's a really sort of pertinent question that people have awareness, I guess, that sometimes there are thoughts coming in about things that aren't true or that aren't helpful. And what I would say is that I think it's one thing to say, okay, the thought I'm having is wrong in some sense. It's the content of it is wrong. It's not true. I would always urge a person, though, not to necessarily think that they are wrong for having had it. I think that's really important. So we're all getting a whole load of wrong thoughts all the time, lots of things going into your mind constantly that aren't true. But I think that's part of the nature of your mind, and actually that's not very controllable in some sense. You're just getting thoughts. But actually I don't think a person is wrong for having those thoughts. I think where we can sort of do something is to say, okay, I'm having that thing again, aren't I? What do I make of that? Okay, well, maybe that's not true, not very useful, I don't need to take that on any further. But that I've had that thought, okay, no problem, that's okay. The reason I sort of raise that point is a lot of people, I find, get very, very anxious about how anxious they are, and they get very worried about how worried they are, and they get lots of thoughts about the thoughts they have, and it just starts to become a sort of layer upon layer of anxiety. So I think there's something about being able to accept that, you know, we will get thoughts that are sometimes not true. What are you going to do about it, you know?
That's really helpful, thank you. Another question? Yes. There's a microphone coming.
We hear a lot today about mental health traumas with young people. And increasing mental health issues at universities and colleges. How best do we support our teenagers and young people in our churches who are living in a world with social media pressures and just all sorts of issues that they have to deal with that we never had to deal with?
Okay, so the question is then, given that the world that we're operating in, how can we support young folk who have to navigate that? I think one of the most useful things we can do is to teach young folk to be emotionally articulate or emotionally literate, and to be able to say, you know, I'm feeling this thing, and actually to create a setting where it's okay for them to do that. I think there have been times where people have found it very difficult to talk about how they might feel about a thing or what sort of emotional experience they might be having. So I think one of the things is to create a climate where people can say openly and honestly, you know, I happen to be feeling this. And I think the second thing is that we want to take every opportunity to support young people and to kind of give them an experience of safety and of being valued and of being safe, knowing that the world won't always automatically provide that for them.
Yeah, and just to add to that, I think it's creating that atmosphere, as Doug was saying, of openness and listening to our young people and about how they feel about all aspects of their lives, including their emotions and mental health. And the more we're all doing that and having open conversations reduces the shame around, oh, I feel this way and I can't say. Because all of us, I think, have had that experience at different times. And also teaching young people, isn't it? Like Alistair said, we're holistic people, so how to look after their mental health and physical health, and how to have a kind of all-round well-being. Not just all about screens.
David, a question?
Thank you. As well as the things on the handout and what we've discussed, are there any resources or websites and stuff we can point people to, friends and family, if, or ourselves, I guess, if there's struggles with anxiety going on?
It's got a couple of books, which I think are really good introductions. They're both written by Christians. The first one is Insight into Anxiety. There's a counselling organisation called CWR. It used to be the Selwyn Hughes organisation, Every Day with Jesus, and they pioneered Christian counselling in the UK. And they have a number of books called Insight Into. So eating disorders, stress, anger, and they've got one here, Insight into Anxiety, and it's an excellent book. And it's deals with the psychological material, but also in each chapter is reflecting on the Bible and finishing with prayers. This one here is also written by a Christian, but it's a fantastic, simple introduction to cognitive behavioral therapy, and it's written by Kate Middleton, but not the famous one. It's another Kate Middleton. You'll remember it now. First Steps Out of Anxiety. And are there any websites, Janet, that you would recommend? Or
the website we often recommend in the NHS is something called Living Life to the Full. I think we've spoken about it briefly before, haven't we? Living Life to the Full is an NHS website, but it's actually kind of pioneered by a Christian psychiatrist, I think. It's not overtly Christian in its content, but certainly you're not going to find anything on there that's incompatible with your faith. So certainly that's very good and very reputable as well. Another couple of websites we sometimes recommend also are something called Mood Juice and Mood Gym, just for people interested in looking at sort of self-help resources for managing their own mood and anxiety.
Mm-hmm. There's also a really good website called the Mind and Soul Foundation. And it's exploring mental health and Christianity and how all of us can, how churches can support people who are experiencing different types of mental health difficulties. So there's some really good resources on there as well.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. And if email in if you would like to be reminded of some of these websites, and we'll send out the details to you. And any other questions? Now I have a question, which is really about how we can care for others, because it's important for us. I think we all recognize that when someone gets alongside you, it really helps, and being isolated is so much harder. So if you've got any thoughts on how we might be able to do that, either to access the help of others or to go out and help others.
Yeah, I think, like I said, I think it's that being open, and that starts with ourselves, about being open about what we're experiencing and how we're feeling, and being able to have those conversations together. And then, getting alongside another person, if someone does have that conversation with you and asks, getting alongside them in a and providing that safe space for them to be able to really talk about how they're feeling without feeling judged. I think if we can accept how that person is feeling and listen, actually it sounds quite simple, but it starts with that really, so they can really tell us actually how bad they might be feeling. Because until they do that, really, that's the first step really, is telling and talking about how the person is feeling and accepting how they're feeling. Because as we mentioned, sometimes there can be a lot of shame around, I'm feeling like this, I'm the only one feeling like this, and I'm bad for feeling like this. But if we can break that somehow and start to have those first conversations together in a safe way.
Yeah, sort of echo that really. I think that stigma can be a big issue if someone's experiencing problems with anxiety or in some aspect of their mood. And I think it's really important that we kind of normalise to some extent, and we're able to say, look, the thing you're describing is a thing that we all know, and that there's nothing bizarre or off the wall about it. It might be that someone has a very high level of anxiety, but it's still the same anxiety that we all feel, and we can all recognise it. So I think being able to speak about anxiety as something that, you know, we all know what it is, we all get it, you know, yeah, I've got some anxiety now if I care to look for it, and you know it's there, but it's not a big problem. But just being able to have that kind of conversation and to treat people in an accepting way rather than like they've got two heads or something, I think would be is helpful.
I think one of the things that I think about a lot as a pastor is that there are easy ones and more difficult ones. And you know, we in the church here, we've got a pastoral care team, and we have people like Doug, whose professional job is probably dealing with the difficult ones. Whereas it's just to know that each of us has a limit in terms of what is our knowledge, and I'm quite prepared to refer on to people that have better knowledge and better skills, but that doesn't mean that I cannot be their friend, that I cannot visit them, that I cannot pray with them, that I cannot encourage them. So we can still befriend people and walk with them as they're being helped with someone with a bit more specialist input. And I think that's particularly important today because the NHS and social care are so stretched that often when people have their appointments, they might have to wait a long time or. And so actually supporting people between their appointments, we can have a vital role to play. And having a bit of insight into anxiety will help us just to avoid being too simplistic. But at the same time, pointing them to God and praying and saying to them, I know that you're finding it difficult to pray, but I will pray for you while you're finding it difficult to pray. And I just think that there's something that all of us can do, and it's not, there's no embarrassment in being able to say this is my limit of my knowledge, but there's no limit to our love. Just a final question would be on the issue of shame. Any thoughts on the relationship between shame and anxiety, or anxiety and shame?
So often the folk that I would speak to, that they'll have the two going on side by side, and not to mention all loads of other emotions as well. So for shame, I would see that as being about this kind of pervasive sense of being defective in some way, or being worthless. It's kind of bound up in self-criticism and negative thoughts, as you mentioned, about oneself. And so where someone's experiencing high levels of shame, I suppose we're wanting to try and help them to see, perhaps to be able to see themselves in the way that God might see them, or in the way that caring others might see them.
Yeah, and that difference between shame and guilt. I think guilt is, you know, you do something and you feel bad about it, but shame is that feeling that I am bad, often people can, like Doug said, that sense of unworthiness. So it's helping people as well see that, you know, the feelings or the thoughts of anxieties are part of them, and often quite understandable when you hear their story sometimes about what's happened for somebody. So it's maybe making that distinction and helping somebody. And then, and when you're, Alistair was talking about CBT, sometimes when people are doing further work on anxiety, you're helping them think about those core beliefs and replacing that with the truths about who they are in God and how God sees them. But that's a journey, and this is about a journey to recovery from anxiety. So that's probably important to say as well, that this doesn't happen overnight, and this is about steps and God helping us with that journey.
Thank you. Well, I'd just like to finish with just a few concluding words on the hope that we have, because Emmanuel, God is with us, and then to pray, and then there's tea and coffee and mince pies available for everyone. So there is hope because God cares for us in our pain. He wants us to cast all our anxiety on Him. There is hope when we gain insight into our faulty thinking underlying our unhealthy anxieties. There is hope when we choose to be conscious of God's truth, allowing Him to renew minds and reject lies. There is hope when we are conscious of God's goodness and sovereignty, trusting Him for those aspects of our life that we cannot control. There is hope when we know and rely on the love that God has for us, when we receive His love, which drives out fear about our future. There is hope when we not only remember that the Lord is near, but express and process our anxiety in prayer to Him. And then we can be confident that He will protect us and that He will give us His peace, which transcends all our thinking as He guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank You for the hope that we have in You. And I pray that You would help us to come to You without shame, without being worried about what you will think or what anyone else will think, and that we will be able to honestly express to You how we feel. And I just want to pray for everyone in this room today who's come here for a reason. I want to pray, Father, that they will know that You are near, that You are ready to listen to them. And I pray, O Lord, that You will help them not to be afraid of the future, to know that You are in control of their lives. I pray, O God, that we will grow in our support for one another. I pray that we will grow in our practical insight and care for one another. And I pray that in all the things that we do not know, we can trust You. And so, Lord, may Your peace be upon us now as we finish this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.